Well, as we mentioned in times past, as well as previously this week, in the 10 o'clock hour, we love to hear from our Maranatha trustees. Yesterday, Brother Earl had a good word for us. I exhorted them after his message if he could try to get a little more excited when he preaches. And we appreciate the excitement he does bring when he opens the scriptures, and thankful for that. And we look forward today to having our brother Dan Dahlgren with him. I first came to Maranatha in 2003, so that makes about 22 years for me. So that's about a third of the life of Maranatha, 60 years this year. Brother Dan first came in 1979. So he's been here over two-thirds, close to three-quarters of Maranatha's life. And we're grateful for him, and we're thankful for what God has done in answering prayer for Brother Dan in these recent days. So we're going to ask Brother Dan to follow whatever direction God's given him. He's got his, as some people call it in the South, he's got his get fiddle. I know he often sings with the prisoners in the prison ministry, and we just turn it over to you, our brother. Feel free as God directs you.
It's a spiritual, the old spiritual that folks sang in the fields back in the day, and it's in our old hymnals. But it's been made popular recently by a more modern fellow. And I get my hands to work here. And this song became precious to me when I was in the nursing home alone. And one of the verses talks about that. If I miss a few strings, I know you'll understand, my hands don't work quite well. In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. And when I was alone, and when I was alone, and when I was alone, give me Jesus. Give me, if anybody knows the song, you want to sing along, you go right along with it. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. And when I come to die, and when I come to die, and when I come to die, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. Yes, thank God. I'm done.
Would you mind to sing We Exalt Thee?
How's it go?
For you, O Lord, are the
high. Oh, yes, yes. That's, I always used to start that in the prison. We sang, the guys sang that together.
For thou, O Lord,
art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. I exalt thee, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, O Lord. I exalt thee, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. I exalt thee, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, O Lord. I exalt thee, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, guys in the and I don't know how this is going to work, but this is, I guess it's going to be my new pulpit for a while, and I'm going to be following in on somehow. It's amazing somehow that different messages start, they just follow one into the other one when the Lord's speaking to our hearts. And I'd like to speak today on some of the estate of the concerns of God. What is God concerned about? So the concerns of God And Brother Dave, would you pray for me, please?
Sure. Yes, sir. Father, we come in the name of our great Savior. We thank you for all your goodness to us. We thank you, Father, for your goodness to our brother Dan. Thank you for how you touched him, Lord, and raised him up. Father,
yes.
We lift him up now. I pray you bless him by the power of thy Spirit as he preaches to us, speaks to us this morning. Give that enablement that you alone can give. To the glory of your
yes.
Lord Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank God. I want to start off by saying I want to thank, I already said it once, but I want to thank anybody and everybody who's been praying for me. And I only have one concern for prayer right now, and that is that God would give me back the use of my legs. I can't go into, I've got to get back on the field. And I can't go into the prisons if I can't walk. That's the rule. You're supposed to be able to run if something happens. Okay? But as I've, maybe you've heard me say this before, but if something goes wrong in the prisons, the men that I speak to would surround me and guard me with their life.
Amen.
These condemned men. They found out a long time ago when chaplain, I'm not a prison chaplain, I go to different prisons, state, federal, maximum security, juvenile, county, wherever they let me in and let me out, you know. But I enjoy that time that I spend with the men. It's been the joy of my life going into the prison and speaking to condemned men. All right, as we begin, I'd like you to turn with me to for just a moment over to Luke chapter 9, and our brother Underwood spoke about the transfiguration, and as a matter of fact, it's him taking it from that point forward. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 31, it tells that when Jesus was speaking and was transfigured there before them, and eternity was on the scene, Moses and Elijah. And they were speaking with him. You look at 9:31. They were speaking. What was the concern? The concern was the decease that he was about to accomplish. Amen. He was going to do something. He was going to accomplish something. The decease that he was going to accomplish at Jerusalem. And you look down in verse 51, and you'll find that he, from that time forward, in that age, that he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. And that was his concern. To accomplish what the plan of eternal God. And you notice he's talking with Moses, who's the representative of what? The law. And Elijah, who's representative of what? The prophets. And we go, and I'm not going to be able to get all this in, so I'm going to kind of hitting around. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would like to turn there for a moment, in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we know there that it says there that the prophets and the angels long to look into these things. And wanted to know who and what time and whatever. But thank God that they were told that they didn't serve themselves, but they served others. And I tell you what, that is how the gospel got down to you and me. They, you know, they wondered what time and who and when and so forth. And, well, that was their concerns. I'm hitting different scriptures here. Hebrews chapter 11, in the last two verses in Hebrews chapter 11, I've never heard preached on. My theology professor says if you can't quote it right, open the Bible and read it. So, and Hebrews 11 in the last two verses. You know, in the Old Testament, the emphasis many times on the sins were put under the blood. Okay, they were covered. Sins were covered. Okay, Psalm 32 and verse 1, blesses that man whose the sins are covered. Okay. But the overriding emphasis in the New Testament is what? Our sins are washed away, not just covered. And I know there's cleansing that's mentioned in the Old Testament, but I'm talking about the emphasis that our sins, when we look at a cross, that cross, the cross doesn't represent forgiveness. That's the side effect. That cross represents paid. People say, well, you know, my cross to bear is my mean uncle or my sore toe. That is not your cross to bear. When Jesus said, take your cross up and follow me, whenever you had a cross over your shoulder and walking down the street in Jerusalem, you were on your way to death.
That's right.
The cross was an instrument of execution. Mm-hmm. When you look at the cross, you should say, paid. Yes. Paid, my debt is paid.
Yes.
The wages of sin is death.
Yes.
And they're paid. And I'm not trying to avoid forgiveness, but that debt, that, well, you understand. Look at the last two verses there in Hebrews chapter 11. And we have the cloud of witnesses, and that cloud of witnesses is not, I heard somebody explain one time, it's a bunch of saints sitting in the stadium watching us. We have this cloud of people who testify, it's worth it. It's worth it to follow God in faith, even though they were cut asunder, and it is worth it. Thank God.
Amen.
And you notice in the last two verses there, it says, these all having obtained, verse 39, obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Talking about these Old Testament witnesses. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. I got news for you. When Jesus died, his blood went and covered, he had washed away all the took care of anything that was in the Old Testament and took care of anything from there on forward to you and to me. But I'm saved, my sins are forgiven, but what if I mess up? When Jesus died, all your sins were forward. Were up ahead. Now, I'm not excusing, none of us here are excusing sinning. But they've been paid for.
Amen.
Paid.
Thank God.
Yes. You know, the Old Testament lambs, you know, ram and everything. And when Jesus came on the scene, John the Baptist just said, behold the Lamb of God.
Yes.
You've brought your lambs and sacrifices for all these years. And now God is bringing his lamb.
Amen.
Who's going to pay the price. Taketh away the sins of the world. Now, how does that apply to you and me? You know, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Adam brought humanity down,
mm-hmm.
Took us down, sin passed upon all men. When Jesus died, he was reconciling where the world had been separated by one man, that now a door, that redemption has been brought. Someone who's going to bring us up.
Yes.
And I'm getting ahead of myself here, but you know, in Isaiah 53 in verse 6, you don't need to go there. Isaiah 53 in verse 6 is, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Now, your way have been different from mine. You may have gone whatever your way was, but we've all gone away and gone astray. Thank God the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Amen.
Remember that there's three main words for sin in the Old Testament. Of course, the one sin is to miss the mark. Literally means to shoot with it and miss the target. Iniquity, I don't have it with me. I had a picture of any of you here ever split wood? Sometimes when you knock the bark off, you see that the inside of that tree is twisted. The grain is twisted. And when I was 300 pounds heavy and not that anymore, I lost about 100 pounds. And believe it or not. And I'd take that 8-pound maul to split one of those pieces of wood. And as I live and breathe, that 8-pound splitter would bounce right off the top of that chunk of wood because it was so twisted. So what you had to do, but you didn't see that until the bark got off. And let me just ask this, and just as person, it's just us here, folks. What do we hide behind? What kind of cover we got on the outside that's not revealing the twisted, the in inner, that's how you remember what it is, inner twistedness. It's from an Arabic root, inner twistedness on the inside. And why do we do the things on the outside that we do? Because the inside's twisted. And in order to get to split that chunk of wood, I bring them home about this big around. Well, I haven't been doing that lately. But you'd have to split, take a little bit off the edge and try to, and whittle your way away at it. And of course, transgression, trans, means like transatlantic flight, to cross over. And transgression, in English, the aggression comes from the Latin word gresso, to step or to walk. So, you know, God has drawn a line and you transgress, you step across that line. And how many times do we do that? God has told, don't do that. And we make, because we are twisted on the inside. You can put a man in a straitjacket and tape his mouth shut and put, you know, hear no evil, see no evil, whatever, and say, stop him from doing things on the outside. But you haven't changed the man on the inside.
Right.
I tell you what, you put me in a straitjacket and leave me in there for a while, you take that thing back up, take that thing back off, I'm coming after you. So, but anyway, that passage there, at the end of Hebrews 11, that they without us should not be made perfect. There's one sacrifice that takes away the sin.
Amen.
Old Testament, New Testament, there's only one. The promised seed, first promise in the Bible, Genesis 3 and verse 15.
Amen.
The seed of the woman, according to the fullness of time, born under the law, born of woman, born under the law. The Son of God, exactly at the right time, according to the fullness of time. All right, I'm off the subject here, but going back to Luke chapter 9, and how Jesus set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. The Transfiguration was the turning point in the Gospels. The Transfiguration is by halfway through all the Gospels, and from that point forward, he's headed towards Jerusalem. He's on his last leg. He's on his way to the cross. And when a person is going to die, they usually get down to brass tacks of what's important, what's the issues are. You see in Matthew 23, I call them the pointy hats, the religious uppity ups at the first day. Is he talking about us? You know, but when you get to Matthew chapter 23, he calls them, you know, full of dead men's bones, whited sepulchers, you know, certain snakes. They said, hey, he's talking about us. And he's making things very plain. But now what is the concern? The first thing, the state of the concerns of God, when Jesus arrived into Jerusalem, where did he go? Did he go to the palace and kick out the Romans, or go to the fort and kick out the soldiers? He went to the house of God. And he cast out those who bought and sold and turned over the tables and the chairs. In John chapter 2 and verse 15, when he cleansed the temple, he kicked out the sheep and the oxen and the whole works. So what was his concern? Number one, the purity of the house of God. My house should be called a house of prayer.
Yes, sir.
And Jesus says it is written. You go back to Isaiah 56 and verse 7. I believe 56 and verse 7. That says my house should be called a house of prayer. And a prayer for all people.
Amen.
How about that? And what is prayer? Prayer is communicating with God. You know, it says in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Be more ready to hear. Be more ready to listen than offer the sacrifice of fools. For they recognize not that they sin in their multiplication of words. And you know, a lot of times we go to so-called prayer. You know, oh Lord, please help me fix my flat tire. Blah, 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 goodbye. What kind of a phone call is that? There has to be a time. It says, be more ready to hear. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 1. So the concern of God, the first thing is his house. When my kids were little, there's some things that the neighborhood kids did that I'd like to have paddled them a couple times too, but they weren't my kids. I wanted things right in my home, in my children, and be a good, not just a show off, but need to be a clear, you need to be a clean testimony. And so my house would be called a house of prayer where people go in, they worship the Lord and they talk with God. Amen. Now we understand in our day that we're living stones and the church is people. I understand all that. But that was, you can take that too. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. That God has moved in, that's his house. And he wants that house pure and clean. Remember in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, it talks about, it says that for not appear what we shall be like him, when for we shall see him as he is. And then it says in verse 3 that every man that hath, 1 John 3 and verse 3, it says, for every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We got to keep the accounts clean. Any of you, it's confession time now. Any of you ever done something that you feel dirty for having done or thought? That's right. I don't know, at times I hate to look in the mirror. How can God save me? That's right. But thank God, hopefully we don't go away and forget what manner of man we are. When I preach in the prisons, I tell the guys, I said, when you get saved, you get a pair of these. You get a pair of glasses. You can start seeing spiritually. You start understanding things and seeing things for what they really are in the world. Amen. And then I said, then you put these glasses on and you see this too. You see your flesh and you go, oh me. You don't understand how bad off you were until you get saved. You get spiritual understanding. And I call it spiritual backfire. I know some, you know, I've had people come and say, oh, man, I don't think I'm saved. I seem to sin more now than before I was saved. Well, you see it now.
That's right.
I have an old track, maybe some of you see it, called The Spot. The first time at somebody, at council, somebody who said, Pastor, I need to talk to you. And I took my Bible and I took a pen and I drew a black spot on the Bible. I said, can you see that spot? No. And I took a piece of white paper and I put the same ink, same spot on that white sheet of paper. And I held it up. I said, can you see that one? Amen. And I moved it back a little farther. Can you still see it?
Yeah.
Can you still see it? James chapter 1 tells us to keep ourselves unspotted from the world to put spots on you.
Yeah, that's right.
I'm off my message here. Maybe that is the message.
I think you're on it, brother.
God's first concern is what maybe not the right order or whatever, but one of his major concerns is his house. My house will not be a den of thieves. You've turned it into a den of thieves, robbers. But the main thought there is not about the robbers, is the fact that God says, my house is going to be a house of prayer. How often do we not pray?
Right, right.
We should pray and commune with God in joy. And peace and worship. Okay, I'm move along a little bit here. Another concern of the Lord is His word. He has set His word above His name. You know this much. If you mess up, you're no better than. You'll ruin your name with a bad word. That's right. And if you're not good for your word, then your name is no good. So your word is above your name. You know, I tell you what, I was scared to death when I was a kid. Now, not that I didn't mess up. I keep saying when we were kids, they read the Bible in school, whatever, and the tracks were laid out. There was a heaven, there was a hell, there was a golden rule, right and wrong, and so forth. And then the tracks were laid out in public school. And of course, some of us got off track. I mean, way off track. But at least we knew where the tracks were. They'd been given to us. Our poor children today, they go to school and get this woke, dope, cloak and coke and all this other jazz. And they have nothing to come back to. The spiritual furniture has been pulled out from under them. They have nothing to rest back on if things get messed up. They've not given the answers. And I say again, even though we messed up, we knew where the tracks were. We'd heard it. Even if a kid didn't go to Sunday school, which most kids back in my day went to some Sunday school or the other, with a Lutheran, Catholic, Presbyterian, something. Well, I'm off the... But about His word. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Hi, buddy. Every word that proceedeth out. I got some news for you. These new versions of the Bible, I don't even call them translations. And, you know, I had 4 years of Greek and 2 years of Hebrew, and I got news for you. These versions, they don't even translate the words that are there. I was going into prison to speak one evening on... an evening service, I was going to speak on the mind. What the Bible say about the mind? Because you know my master's is in counseling, and these guys deal with their mind. When they lay, get locked in, and they're in four walls, which I got to really appreciate lying in a nursing home, staring at four walls. Okay, and. Why did I do this and how come I did that? And why shouldn't I? I said, when they lay their head down, I call it. I said, it's all right when you're talking to your buddies. I said, but when you lay your head down on the pillow, like it's some monstrosity on the pillow, and you're tossing and turning. And anybody know what I'm talking? And I tell you what, every prisoner raises his hand. Yes, I know what you're talking about. So I was going to speak on what the Bible says about the mind. And I thought, well, before I go in, I want to check out there's a whole bunch of NIVs on the shelves there in the chaplain's room. Somebody bought and donated, you know, when the NIV was the hot cookie to sell, you know. And I said, I better check out, because some of the guys have them, I better check out what I was going to use. One of my main verses, it's familiar, all you know it, is Proverbs 23 and verse 7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. In other words, you are what you are on the inside. And by the way, what's on the inside, you're going to come out. I tell prisoners, let me hang around you for 3, 4, 5 days, and I'll tell you who you are. Because what's coming out of your mouth is what's on the inside. Matthew 1, 2, 3, 4. Matthew 12, 34. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So what is your main concern is what you're talking about all the time. Movies, sports. I like to watch a good football game or whatever. But what's on in your heart? All this stuff. I asked the church one time, some of you heard me say this before. I was at a Bible-thumping Baptist church. And has anybody here quote me a verse out of the Bible? One lady put up her hand. You've seen me do this. She put her hand up, and I said, "And get it right." Her hand went back down. And then she started back, and I said, her hand started back up again. I said, "And give me its address and get that right." Down went again. And I said, "I bet you can tell me who's on first. I bet you can tell me what's the latest movie sliding down a sewer pipe." And that's graphic. Sliding down a sewer pipe out of Hollywood. You know, who's getting married for the seventh time in the Hollywood or politics. Bet you can tell me all that stuff. But some of you folks here claim you've been saved for 5, 10, 15, maybe even 20 years. And you can't quote me a verse out of the book? I said, I changed gears. I said, "Well, tell me something about Jesus." "Well, I'll give you one. He was born in Bethlehem." We can start there. You know, no takers and whatever. But you get my. We've lost. Back when I was saved right around 1970, it seemed to be a move of the Spirit in those days there. A lot of people were saved around that time. I know the Spirit of God moved on me. And one of the things we'll talk about is calling on the Lord. Yeah. You know, it says, "Whosoever shall call upon..." I had one boy came to me in the juvenile, and he was folding up my Bible, my notes, he was pulling on my shirt sleeve, and I looked over, and he's quite... I don't care whether he's black, white, purple, polka dot, didn't make any difference. And he was kind of oriental looking, and, you know, Vietnamese, Chinese, Japanese, something like that. And that doesn't matter either. But anyway, just telling you the story. And he says to me, "Can you help me become a Christian?" He was frantic. "Can you help me become a Christian?" And it took me by surprise. So I turned to Romans chapter 10. And you'll believe that God hath raised him from the dead, you know, and thou shalt be saved. And he says, "I believe all that. I believe all that. I believe all that." And I said, "Let's look down a couple more verses here." I had my big Bible open there and pointed to verse 13. "Whosoever shall call upon the name." And I said, "He's got a name. His name's Jesus." Who is the Savior? Jesus. Who is the anointed one? Jesus. You know, he's got a name. And I said, "Jesus shall be saved." I said, "That's God's promise." Before I finish this story, let me say this. Please, let me say this to you. The next verse, Romans 10:14, teaches us that how shall they call upon him of whom they've not heard? We best be telling folks about Jesus. That's how you get saved. I mean, the day I got saved in the pastor's office, a little Baptist church I'd never been in before. And to make a long story short, the Holy Ghost got on me. I fell out on the floor and I cried out, "Oh, Christ, help me." And just like you switched the light on. I mean, I could actually feel like something changed in here. When I walked home from that trip back to the dorm, you know, I went to college to get an education and a football helmet. But when I walked back to the dorm, just I didn't know what had happened, but I knew something had happened. And I'll tell you why I knew something had happened, because I was there. Yeah. That's right. Well, my father's favorite... Again, one of his favorite hymns, "I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known. Nor why unworthy Christ did love redeem me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able, thank God, to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." If you've not come to know Jesus Christ, I try to assume everybody in here knows Jesus. You know, life eternal, John 17 verse. Who's preaching from John 17?
Earl.
This is life eternal. To know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That's life eternal, to know him. So can you tell me something about him? When's the last time you talked to him and he's talked to you? When's the last time you had a conversation with him? You say, boy, you're getting kind of mystical there, but I got news for you. The times that God has ministered to my soul, especially I wasn't asking him to come, and I was going through depths of problems. And all of a sudden, he showed up in the room and spoke to my heart, broke my heart into tears. Where am I? We're talking about the Word. How important it is. The greatest error in the church today, number one, you can mark this down. The greatest error in the church today is Matthew 22 and verse 29. He says to the men there, the religious uppity ups, the pointy hats, the whoever's and the who's-its and what's-its, he says, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Amen. Number one, knowing the scriptures, what he has said, thus saith the Lord, over 415 times in the Old Testament, thus saith the Lord. What have we got to? Thus saith the committee today, you know. Thus saith the church council. You go to a Bible study and it turns into the opinion hour rather than what does the Word of God say? That's right. Not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. What he has said and what he can do. That's the greatest error in the church today, as far as I'm concerned. And with brother talking about how the Word and the people, these new versions that come out, that you can't, people can't memorize them. And they show them up on the wall in the churches. People don't carry their own Bibles or to mark them and study their own Word of God. And so every word that proceedeth out, the prison. I was going to teach on the mind, Proverbs 23 and verse 7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. I checked the NIV, and as I live and breathe, this is what it said in the NIV. It said, he's the kind of man who's always worried about the price. I turned to the next chapter. I thought I was in the wrong chapter. And then I turned to the chapter before. Maybe they marked them wrong or the whatever. And I said, no, that's what it says. Now, let me say this about that. When I go into a prison, I'm glad if they're reading something that draws them toward. I'm not trying to sanctify these versions. But that they're reading something that's kind of at least kind of pointing them toward heaven, toward God. But I still preach out of the old book. I just preach it. And if I, like that evening when I spoke to the guys, I said, now your Bible may say something different. But this is what it means. Mm-hmm. Next morning, my wife and I were having devotions by the wood stove and drinking coffee. And I told what happened. The night before, the evening before in the prison, that the NIV said, he's the kind of man who's always worried about the price. She says, oh, it doesn't say that. I said, who are you talking to here? It doesn't say that. And I said, I'll be right back. I went and got a paperback copy that I have. Then I opened it up to the right spot. And to her, she looked at verse 7 and she goes, guess what she did? She looked at the next chapter and said, that must be in the wrong chapter. And looked at the chapter before. She says, well, what does the Hebrew say? A lot of people think, well, these newer versions, that they've found out more about the the language or come up, you know, some new discussion. And I said, I'll be right back. And I went and got my Hebrew and brought it out. And I said, it says here in this, in the Hebrew text, exactly what it says in your King James Bible. Yeah. My question is this. If they've done it to that verse, what have they done to the next one? And what about the next one? And what about the next one? So, by the way, if I'm supposed to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, I got news for you. That verse in the NIV did not come out of the mouth of God. And I got some books up here. I got one book I just got from the guy off the preaching on the radio, an old-fashioned preacher, Perversions of the Bible. And it just shows you different places, different verses that have been, if you'd like to look at it, fine. Okay, first of all, we looked at God's concern about it, the purity of his house. And secondly, he's a purity of his word. Amen. Thus saith the Lord. The third thing is the purity of his name. Now, there's a lot of things we could put in this list, but I've just picked out four. Okay, for this morning, the purity of his name, the importance of his name. And you can write these down if you want to. I'll give them to you quickly. And in Matthew, the name of Jesus appears 172 times. We're talking about everything but. We talk about all this stuff, and we're talking about politics and religions, and we're beating down this other group beating up on the Armenians, or we're doing all kinds of stuff, and which may have its place in time. But what about Jesus? Tell me. Mm-hmm. Tell me the story. We sing the song, tell me the story of Jesus, but do you mean it? Mm-hmm. Write on my heart every word. Yes. Tell me the story most precious, yes. Sweetest that ever been heard. Amen. Amen. Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Amen. 172 times in Matthew. Mark, 97 times. His name appears 97 times in Mark. It appears 99 times in Luke. And 257 times in the Gospel of John. You add those all together, that's 625 times in the Gospels. His name appears. Well, you know, we got other things to talk about. I don't know about you, but I love to hear the story of Jesus. Many times I hear the explanation of the crucifixion and his whipping and beating him. I don't know about you, but I love Jesus. It drives me many times just to tears over my Savior who would give himself for a wretch like me. Lady said to me one time in a Bible study, she says, well, you're a nice man. My head just snapped. I almost got whiplash. I looked over and I said, no, I'm not. I said, I'm a terrible man. She looked at me kind of funny. Romans 7:24, a wretched man that I am. I said, you see what's on the outside. But you don't know what goes on inside of here and how much I need Jesus. And the Holy Ghost. In 1 Peter, we didn't look at it there. At the 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, we looked at the prophets, how they longed to look and see these things. And did I do something, brother? Said that you, the gospel that they received that was preached unto them with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. That's the kind of preaching that we need, not four stories about Johnny's little red bicycle he got for Christmas and rode up and down the dirt roads, and all the chickens were going cluck, 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 and all the birdies were going tweet, 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 and the flowers were coming up and the sun was going down. Isn't God wonderful? Brother, this God is serious about his word. The seriousness of the word of God. And that's, again, one of the concerns of God, not only his house, his word, purity of his word, and his name, the name which is above every name, the name that's given among men. Acts 4 and verse 12, for there's not a name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4 and verse 12. Acts 10 and verse 43 says, To him, give all the prophets witness that through his name we shall receive the remission of sins. Through his name. So 625 in the Gospels and in Acts, his name appears 68 times. You add them all together and you've got 693 times the name of Jesus appears. You go back, you go over to the book of Revelation, and don't get me wrong, we're always talking about Revelation and talking about guns, boats, bullets, rocket ships, planes, Russian tanks, or, you know, we're talking about all these kinds of things. The Alpha and the Omega, if you can read through the book of Revelation and you miss Jesus, you better go back and read it again. Amen. He's in the first verse. He's the Alpha, and he's in the last verse. Revelation begins and ends with Jesus, amen. So, about his, I said there are four things, and the fourth one just slipped my mind. But, and his name. Oh, let me say this. It says that they gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, that is his name. It says every knee, it's a subjunctive. Every knee should bow. He's talking to the church. We mention Jesus in the church, every knee should bow. We should bow before the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Now, there's coming a day when the nations and the kings and whatever will bow, but it's a subjunctive used as an imperative. Sometimes you substitute, you know, I say, you should do this. Well, it's a subjunctive. What's a subjunctive? If, could, should, maybe, you know, a subjunctive. All right, but where a subjunctive is used in the place of an imperative, used as an imperative. Every knee should bow. What are we doing in the church? Where's the worship in the church gone? You know, we get sitting in our churches singing Climb, Climb Up Sunshine Mountain. You know, and la-di-da, Scooby-Doo, you know, skip to my loo. I'm going to an extreme there, but we've got off the subject of worshiping our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And amen to that. Well, I see my time has run out. And again, I'm glad to be with you today and mention these few things that are the concerns of the Lord. And the things that are not just of importance to him, but let me say this before we quit. There's one thing I wrote, a note that I wrote out, that the fourth thing was his son. And that goes back right back to Brother Underwood is preaching on the Transfiguration. when heaven was meeting there, Moses and Elijah, and talking about eternal things, the accomplishment. And what did God say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus is the only person on planet Earth that God was well pleased with. And God says, the Father says, hear ye him. Listen to my Son. So, the three things you need to know. And this just off the cuff. Three things you need to know. One, the first thing, you need to know who you are. Amen. Now, if you're a professing Christian just meambling around, are you a servant of God or are you not a servant of God? Are you or aren't you?
Amen.
If you are a servant of God, then get with it. If he tells you to do something, do it.
Amen.
You know, when I was a kid, if my dad said the lawn needed mowed, it didn't mean my dad was going to go out and mow it. It was the lawn needs mowed, it was, yes, sir. And you know, I love my dad. My dad loved me. We had a good relationship. I just went and mowed the lawn after dinner. That's right. We need to know who we are. And the Bible defines who we are.
Amen.
Not the philosophers. The difference between philosophy and the Bible. I gave our presentation on this at the men's group. What's the main? Just remember, the philosophy expands the problem. What is man? Who is man? What is this? How do we know that this is a sheet of paper? Who says that's a sheet of paper? You just question everything, you know. And that's one of the books I have here. It's called the We Don't Know Scholarship. Well, we don't know. We don't know. We don't know if there was a man named Job. That's the first four words in the book. There was a man. Just read your Bible. We don't know. We don't know. And if you got a preacher or whatever is giving this stuff off, that, well, we don't know if the shepherds came to how many sheep there were, and we don't know how many shoelaces the Persians had in their army boots. You know, we don't know. You better go find somebody who does know something that can declare to you what thus saith the Lord right here in this book.
Amen.
Very simply brought to you. The second thing, you need to know, what you believe.
Amen.
You know, getting up, well, I'm not sure, and I don't know, and you got a preacher like that or somebody like that, you better find somebody who does know something. So you know what you believe. How are you going to witness to somebody if you don't know what you believe? You better get some things settled out of the Word of God, thus saith the Lord, and leave it at that, amen, thank God. You know who you are and what you believe. And the third thing, you need to know where you stand.
Amen.
Now, I don't mean you have to be mean and grumbly and grouchy and whatever, but know where you stand.
Yes.
Remember in Ephesians chapter 6, it says that putting on the whole armor of God and having done all, stand, that you may withstand.
Amen.
Know where you stand. You can take a stand and be very kind about it.
Amen.
You don't have to take your Bible and crack somebody on the head, though you might want to.
Amen.
But so three basic things we need to know: know the truth, know what we believe, and just stand with it.
Amen.
And trust the power of God.
Amen.
To Pastor David there was talking about power. Power in the Matthew 22:29, I quoted a little while ago. The greatest error in the church today is not knowing the scriptures.
Amen.
Nor the power of God.
Because
that's what it boils down to. Hearing the word of God, they're coming to the day of the famine, not of bread, but of a
hearing of the Word of God. There's Bibles all over the place, but the hearing of it.
Well, I think I'll leave it at that. But these are the, I believe, are the concerns of God.
Amen.
His house, Jesus went from the transfiguration. Oh, by the way, when he went into Jerusalem, in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 10, they said, who's this? Just before he got into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday, just before he entered in on Palm Sunday, he went by a beggar sitting beside the road. And the beggar asked, what's all this commotion? These people, I hear something. He's blind beggar. He said, I hear something. He said, what is this? And they said, Jesus. They said, Jesus of Nazareth passeth by.
Amen.
And what'd that blind man do? Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of David, have mercy on me. And they thought, you know, he doesn't have anything to do with you. You ever seen any beggars? You ever been around any beggars? Yeah. And they're dirty and sitting by the road. And they had a whole street of beggars down in Philadelphia. I went to seminary down there. And they told me, be quiet. You know, don't bother them. You know, they got this big grand parade going on. Not a parade, but going on out there. And, and so what did the guy do? What did the blind man do when they told him to be quiet?
Yeah.
Jesus!
Amen.
Have mercy on me.
Yeah.
He'd heard about this Jesus. Somebody had told him about this Jesus who was doing stuff and doing things. And he knew that, he didn't know that would be the last time that Jesus went by. He was headed into town. He was headed for the temple. Jesus stopped, it says Jesus stood. He stopped the whole procession and said, bring that man to me. I don't know what kind of Jesus you got, but I've got a Jesus that would stop for a dirty beggar beside the road to call upon the missing element. You can believe, like the boy that came and said, could you help me become a Christian? Can you help me become a Christian? And he said, I believe all that. I believe in he was raised from the dead and so forth. But the one thing that was missing, he hadn't called upon him yet. Whosoever shall call, Psalm 86 and verse 5 tells us that thou art, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon you. That call upon you. And if you never called upon the Lord personally to save you, you'd better get with the program.
Amen.
Call upon him. Not call upon the church. Not call upon your favorite preacher, he's got a name. You call upon him. And when I come to die, give me Jesus. And when I am alone, give me Jesus. The number of times he met with me in that nursing home in the middle of the night, Jesus. There's nobody like him. You know, Jesus was different. His teaching was different. His birth was different. Jesus, there's nobody like him. Well, if I don't stop, I'll keep running on. But have those four things for you today.
Amen.
The purity of the house of God. The purity of the Word. I can't remember my own outline.
His name.
Purity of his name and the purity of his Son.
Amen.
Spotless Lamb of God.
Who
took on him the sin of the world. Can you imagine? I know the popular idea that that God never looked at him when he was on the cross. You can Isaiah 53 and verse 6, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Then in Isaiah 53 and verse 11, which refers directly, it's not obscure,
It refers directly to the cross. It says, he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. He watched his son writhing in anguish and pain, and Jesus said, why have you forsaken me, left me here? He forsook his son so that he might never forsake you. I've already been forsaken at Calvary. I'm buried with him. I was raised with him. I see it in heavenly places. And I was forsaken at Calvary. I've already been forsaken. My Savior was forsaken. He says, he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. That's why we can't add anything to it. He was satisfied for me because of what he put his son through. God put him there. Amen. Yeah, I better keep quiet. I'll keep on going. All right. Thanks. Thanks for listening. And may God bless some of these words and scriptures to your heart and to your soul today. And Brother Sam, would you close us in a prayer here, please?